Well, in going through this, I'm sure you're going to have some questions in your minds, but it shows exactly what human beings really are. Okay? Let's see what the Apostle Paul said. Okay? All right. Let's come back here to chapter 7, Romans. All right, verse 14. Romans 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. We're going to look at the carnal way of man without the Spirit of God in just a bit. Having been sold as a slave under sin. Because what I'm working out, that is in my own life, where I'm going, what I'm doing, I do not know. That is without God's purpose. And it isn't that the way it is with all human beings? Where are you going? What's your life? What's your purpose? So they may have a secondary goal or something. They may have some things that they're doing. But where they're really going, they don't know. For what I do not desire to do, this I do. Moreover, what I hate, this is what I do. And isn't that the way that people do? I mean, Look at the thing. When people sin and it's exposed, they virtually say the same thing. Well, I was driven to do it. Oh, I was obsessed in it. You know, I just got in the grips of it. I was possessed. All of those things, you see. Verse 16, but if I am doing what I do not desire to do, I agree with the law that it's good, whether you're converted or not. Because sin shows you how bad it is, and when you understand how bad it is, that means you're agreeing with the law. So then I am no longer working it out myself, rather it is sin that is dwelling within me. The sin within, and that a sinful nature is what human beings in rejecting God cannot understand how to get rid of or control. And the answer is they can't without doing it God's way through Christ. They can do things to a certain degree. You can have self-help courses and you can change habits and you can do this and you can do that. You can make yourself better and smarter and stronger and you know, you can discipline yourself and lose weight. You can build muscles. Women can make themselves more beautiful and all of this sort of thing. But how far does it go? It's all limited. And you come to the thing that sin within always rears its ugly head. So here's his conclusion. Of and by himself, which is likewise for all human beings, because I fully understand that there is not dwelling within me, that is in my fleshly being, any good. Because whatever good may be there, it's not dwelling in you to make you do good. You must learn good. For the desire to do good is present within me, but how to work out that which is good, I do not find. There's no internal resource on your own to really control the evil. That's why you need the Spirit of God. For the good that I desire to do, I'm not doing, but the evil that I do not desire to do, this I'm doing. But if I do what I do not desire to do, I am no longer working it out myself, but sin that is dwelling within me. There we have it twice. That's the nature of human beings. They have desire to do good, so they have part of them with the nature of good. But sin is always there, and they have what is called a carnal mind. And now we're going to look at the characteristics of a carnal mind. Chapter 8 and verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, an enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, you've got the sin within, you have death within, and now you have a carnal mind that is working against you. How does that manifest itself? What are the primary things about the carnal mind that cause it to lie to itself? Now, have you ever lied to yourself? Oh, most of us do an awful lot, don't we? Whenever we do something we know we ought not do, we always justify it and lie to ourselves. Well, you know this, well, you know that, whatever, see. All right. Let's look at the conundrum of the carnal mind. Let's come to Jeremiah 17, and let's look at what Jeremiah says, and then we'll look at some Proverbs as well. There's actually quite a bit in the book of Jeremiah concerning the carnal mind and rejection of God. And of course, you also have this, and this is also a conundrum in human nature and the human mind, which is that you can, with training, with discipline, you can make yourself better to a degree. You can have less sin in your life to a degree, but you can't get rid of it. And here's why. Because the mind of sin, with the law of sin and the law of death, produces this. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, we know it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A lot of people who have been reared in good homes and taught good things were what? Teaching things concerning God. A lot of them really don't believe that they are desperately wicked above all things. However, when the pressure comes on, what do people do? They lie, they cheat, they steal, they commit murder. And they all justify themselves, do they not? Deceitful. Okay? You can train yourself in evil to become more evil. Or you can train yourself to minimize the evil that's within to a certain degree, even though you don't have the Spirit of God. As long as you keep the laws of God, there is a certain degree of control of it. We'll see that in a little bit here when we get back to the story of Cain. But let's see what happened here. Let's come to Jeremiah 17 and verse 1. Let's see what happens when a society sets a course that is evil and all are participating in one degree or another with it, with their carnal minds. The sin of Judah is engraved with a pen of iron and the point of a diamond. It is carved upon the tablet of their heart and upon the horns of their altars, affecting their religion, affecting their standing with God, affecting the very way that they think. So they give themselves over to evil. Now, it's very easy to do. Let's come back here to Mark 7, and let's see what Jesus said. The sin is within, and only God can solve it, and that is the whole purpose of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is it not? And the whole purpose of conversion and growing and changing and overcoming. Is it not? Yes, indeed. Mark 7 and verse 20. Jesus made it very clear. This is not restricted to old people, but all people, young and old. Verse 20, he said, that which springs forth from within a man, that defiles the man. It is in the sin within. For from within, out of the hearts of men, go forth evil thoughts. And isn't that the first thing that happens? Hatred, jealousy, lust, greed, evil thoughts. And then the biggest problem that happens, sex sins. adulteries and fornications. And when you train a society into that, like it was with Sodom and Gomorrah and we're doing today, look at the society that we have. They're obsessed with sex. Then murders. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, guile, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil go forth from within and defile a man. Because it's in. And that's part of the penalty that we inherit from Adam and Eve. Now, even with a deceitful nature, and even with all of these internal evils, though, you stop and think, many of these evils occur in your mind, and most people don't act them out. But some do. Let's see how man views himself. Let's come back here to the book of Proverbs. Let's look at that. Let's see what God says about the human heart here in the book of Proverbs. Very interesting. How does he view what he's doing? How does he think about himself? How does he think about the way that he is living and doing what he's doing? There's a book out, I'm Okay, You're Okay.
Yeah.
I'm okay with my sins, you're okay with your sins, you accept me okay with my sins, I accept you okay with your sins, and that is not, don't ask, don't tell. All right. Verse 12, Proverbs 14. You all know this, memorize it, right? There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Why? Because it is sin. Seems right, natural, good. That's how we need to do it. Yes, indeed. It's great. It's marvelous. How about that? Since we're here in the book of Proverbs, let's look at a couple more. Proverbs 12 and verse 20. This agrees with Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Deceit is in the heart of those who imagine evil. Isn't that amazing? Yes, indeed. 12:20. Right there. Yes. Let's look at a couple more. Proverbs 15 and verse 26. Proverbs 15 and verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. And what you can do, you can go through all the book of Proverbs, and it will show you right from wrong, good from evil. All right, Proverbs 21 and verse 5. No, verse 4. Proverbs 21 and verse 4, beg your pardon. Proverbs 21 and verse 4. I think this is depicting someone that we see on television all the time, especially on the news. Verse 4, a high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Because they're just right in the way of sin. They're living in it, giving themselves over to it. Come back here to chapter 16 and verse 5. Chapter 16 and verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though joined hand in hand, he shall not be unpunished. We could think of this in relationship to what those in Congress have been asked to do in voting for the health care plan. Yes, indeed. Okay. Now let's look at some other things in the book of Jeremiah. Let's come back here to Jeremiah 10. Now here's the start. This is the only way that you can begin to get a handle on the sin within and what to do about it, and how to change, and how not to give yourself over to sin, even though sinful thoughts come into your mind. Every human being has got to realize this. The way God has made us is that we need God. We need His Spirit, we need His laws, we need His way, because we are incomplete, we are inherently evil, wickedness is within, sin is within. Therefore, here's the conclusion we have to come to as the beginning of the way out, verse 23. Jeremiah 10. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, though he thinks so. See, as we have read. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. He doesn't have the ability to do really good in pure goodness. Go on here. Okay. Comment was made when even you look at the patriarchs and even those that God used dramatically in the Old Testament, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, so forth, they all had their own sins and problems they had to overcome too. All right, now continuing on here in Jeremiah 11, verse 24. So Jeremiah knew the solution. O Lord, correct me. We need the correction of God. Through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. But with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Now let's come over here, just continue on. Chapter 11 and verse 6. Jeremiah 11 and verse 6. Now you see, just like the message of Jeremiah to those in Judea, because they had given themselves over to sin, they had left the way of God and trained themselves in evil. Like it said, it was written with a pen of iron and the point of a diamond upon the tablets of their heart. All right, verse 6, chapter 11. Then the Lord said to me, declare all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly forewarned your fathers in the day that I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, rising early and warning, persistently saying, obey my voice. And isn't that the message in the Garden of Eden? God said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? Yes. But they didn't obey the voice of God. That's the whole sum of what God wants us to do. This is why we have the Word of God. Yet they did not obey, nor bow down their ear to listen, but walked each one in the imagination of his evil heart, following the sin within. Now, there are consequences for this. They didn't repent. He gave them many chances to repent, and we're going to see one of the solutions is begins with repentance. There has to be repentance. So he said, I will bring on them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not do them. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the people of Jerusalem. A society gets to the point of conspiring against God, just like we are in today. They have turned back to the iniquity of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil on them, which they shall not be able to escape, even though they shall cry to me, I will not hear them. So society can reach that point. Now we have that in what are called the incorrigible wicked, don't we? The habitual criminal that must be put away for life. it doesn't stop them, does it? No, they get into prison and their evil can even grow and expand. You see, those who are in charge of the prisons really don't run them. The prisoners run it. They have gangs. If you don't believe me, watch MSNBC on, you know, their series on jails. How many have seen that shit? Okay. Well, go on MSNBC and watch their series on jail and those who are incarcerated. And they start from the ones who have committed lesser crimes and go all the way up to those who have committed violent crimes. And those, they've interviewed those murderers. And one man said, if you let me out of here, I'm going to kill. And he killed three people before. Because they've trained themselves in it. Boy, this is something. This is quite a thing. All right, now let's look at another aspect. Another aspect of sin. Sin that appears to be good. And this is a sin that is very hard for people to understand and to recognize. Because it is something good they want to do for God. And this is where religion comes from. See, God tells us how we need to approach Him. We need to come to God God's way. We need to come to God in repentance. We need to acknowledge our sins. All right, now here's the case, and a lot of people don't understand this. But let's read it. Genesis 4, verse 1. This is the story of Cain and Abel, but there's another story concerning Cain in here that we need to learn. Not just concerning the murder, but what he did that he thought was good. So let's read it here. Genesis 4 and verse 3. It came to pass that Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now later are we told that the children of Israel had to bring the first fruits to God? Yes. So this must not have been the first fruits to God. This must have been something else. Are we told to bring the tithe of the fruit of the ground? Yes, this must not have been the tithe. This must have been something else. And Abel, verse 4, also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat of it. And the Lord had regard unto Abel and his offering. But he did not have regard to Cain and his offering. Now, why would that be? The answer is this. Abel did what God commanded. Cain did what he thought was right. Now, the truth of the matter is, you only approach God according to the way that He says to approach Him. If God says, do this, you're to do it. Cain says, well, I won't do that, God, but I'm going to do something else. I have a good heart, and I'm going to bring you this offering. Well, it wasn't according to what God commanded. Now notice, Cain couldn't understand this. Just like a lot of so-called Sunday keepers can't understand why their Sunday is an abomination to God. Well, we're doing this for good, Lord. And you can name all the other things that they have, Christmas and Easter and New Year's and Halloween and all of those other things. They get mad. And Cain was exceedingly angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Verse 7. Notice what God said. And this is an important thing because it goes back to choices. And it goes back to the sin of telling God what good you're going to do for Him. And because you are doing it from the deceitful goodness of your heart, God must accept it. No. Notice what God said. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And what is doing well? Doing what God says. But if you do not well, sin lies at the door. Now, there are two meanings to this. Where was the altar of God? Where did they meet God? Well, at the east of Eden where the two cherubim were. That's why later in the temple you have cherubim overshadowing the ark of God, the presence of God. So it was that at the door of the Garden of Eden where they were to meet God. And here God is talking directly with him, right? Yes, indeed. Sin lies at the door. In other words, what you brought was not according to what I have commanded. A lot of people want to do good for God their own way. And you can see, oh, well, I want to do this. Well, you know, I don't think that it's wrong to eat unclean meats. I don't think that it's wrong to worship on Sunday. You haven't asked God what is right. Well, I think I'll bring this offering to God. Well, if it's not what God says, then it's not right. Now notice, you have a chance to change, right? You can choose to do well. You'll be accepted. Is that not true? Yes. But if you do not well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. In other words, you have to overcome sin. You do not have to choose to sin, especially in approaching God. So what was Cain doing here? Same thing that Adam and Eve did, right? Deciding what is good and evil, yes. You must rule over it. Now, can unconverted people in the world by choice stop sinning if they make the choice to do so, even though they have a nature that is of death and sin within? Yes, they can. Can a liar choose to tell the truth? Absolutely, because he knows what the lie is. Yes, indeed. Can a thief choose to quit stealing? Yes, indeed. He can. That's called ruling over it. Now, here's the next thing that happens, which is this. If you don't, then the sin within grows, just like the whole story of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And then you become exceedingly sinful. And did that not happen with Cain? Yes, because Cain hated his brother because God had respect to his offering and not to Cain's. So he was jealous. So then they were talking together, verse 8, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Well, you know the rest of the story. Just like Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they could only come to the east entrance to meet with God. Cain was exiled to the land of Nod, or wandering, away from the presence of God. So when you deliberately sin and sin more and increase the evil, you are pushed further and further away from God. Okay. Question is, any idea on the timeline when this happened? The only thing that we have concerning a timeline here comes from Josephus, where he says the tradition was that they were 135 years old at that time. Yeah. No, it wasn't right away. And people say, well, where did Cain get his wife? Well, in the beginning, God put within Adam and Eve the various races and different people, and cause them to be conceived and born so that they could marry their own kind, you see. Later on, they were not to marry their brothers and sisters and so forth. Now, what happens when the whole society over a number of years gives itself to evil and does not understand that it is the sin within that is the problem? And society cannot control it. Even those, I mean, just look at any society. Even the societies that have given themselves over to evil, just like Solomon said, in the place of judgment, I saw wickedness. You have corrupt police, corrupt prosecutors, corrupt attorneys, corrupt government leaders, corrupt people in the world, corrupt bankers, corrupt businessmen, because they've given themselves over to evil. And when that happens, God's judgment is going to come. Now, let's come to Genesis 6. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. Let's see what happens when the whole society gives itself over to lawlessness. And remember the words of Jesus, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I'll keep that in mind. Verse 5. And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. God knows what's going on in the whole world all the time. Now notice, after they had given themselves over to the sin within, here's what happens. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Everything he did was sin. Stop and think about it. How much real, true good do you find in the world today? Very, very little. Well, it got so bad. Verse 6, and the Lord repented that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the crawling thing and the fowl of the air, for I repent that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now we're reaching that same point. Okay? Yes. Now remember, the one who is called the Lord here was the one who became Jesus Christ. But what do we find here in the Old Testament? A lot of people say, well, there's grace in the New Testament, Dad, but that Old Testament is law. You know, so here's grace. Yes. In the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Now, what does righteousness mean? This goes back to what we read in Romans, the 5th chapter. Righteousness means you keep the law, right? Yes, indeed. He was righteous and perfect in his generations. For Noah walked with God. And you can't walk with God unless you're in agreement with him. Now, verse 11 talks about his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 11, now the earth was also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. Well, I tell you, that sounds pretty much like what we see around us today, right? Yes, indeed. All the terrible things that are going on. And it just seems to, you know, kind of like a flood or an avalanche, you know, almost like the earthquake down in Chile. They had an 8.8 earthquake. And then they had another 8.8 earthquake. It just keeps, and that earthquake went on for 3.5 minutes. I mean, they're not going to recover from this for a decade. A decade. Well, what do you think that God is going to do Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. All flesh. Everyone. Now, we'll read a little later where it talks about that there is none that does good. Because, you see, once a society gives itself over to the sin within and continually follows that, there's the downward spiral of the increase of sin and wickedness and crime and depravity and everything that man does, and the imagination of his heart turns out evil, even though they intend to do good. Now, just to give you an everyday example that you see all the time on your television set. You've seen all of these ads for different medicines to take, you know. Oh, this is good for you. Everybody's happy doing it. But, you know, it may cause convulsions. It may cause blindness. And in some rare cases may even cause death. But this is really good for you, and you really need it. And all who take it are happy, except those who died because of it. Even the good. Oh, we're going to solve this problem in government. It fails. Oh, we're going to help raise the revenue by taxing. And people move out of the state. So who are you going to tax? I mean, everything is upside down and backwards and incurable. That's why Christ has to return. All right. Now let's come here to verse 13, then we'll read one more section here in Genesis. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, after it was all over and all done, and they came out on the other side of the flood. Notice something important. Human nature had not changed, because God knew what they were going to do. But God gave a promise. Let's pick it up here concerning the offering that Noah made. Verse 21, Genesis 8. Genesis 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground for man's sake, as he did before the flood. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, the sin within. And this is what the world and men separated from God have never been able to figure out what to do with it, how to handle it, nor can they get rid of it. And he gave this promise, I will not again smite every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So that tells you that there were some pretty violent things going on before the flood because of the sins of men. Okay, we'll pick it up there next time. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.